And let's begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity to share your precious word. I know it will accomplish what you want and what you desire in all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's sort of sad I'm getting to the end of this study. I've enjoyed it. And I've been trying to put a lot of it to work. For example, procrastination. That's what I was doing with the garage. I was procrastinating. I'll bet some of you have some rooms like that that you're procrastinating with too. I'll bet I'm not the only one that's procrastinating. We won't worry about it. We'll let the kids worry about it someday when we ain't here. Yeah. Put it on the kids. I like the way he uses letters. It helps because he just uses certain letters. And in this one, he uses P's and R's. We have five P's. I noticed that toward the end of the lesson, he actually gave the definition of jealousy at the very end of the lesson. And I'd like to give it to you the very early part of the lesson because I thought it was more appropriate to have it in the beginning of the lesson. Usually as like an intro. So I'm going to add this third part of the closing first as introduction because I think it's necessary to talk about this word, jealousy. I know it has affected many of us throughout our lifetime. And maybe it still is affecting you. And maybe that's why you're here today, not by chance or circumstance. Here's something important he's learned about jealousy. It's almost always because we don't think God has been as good to us as we think he should have been. If we are jealous of another person, it's because we want the blessings God has given to them. We don't understand why he has blessed them and not us. And so we become jealous of what they have and what we don't have. Wow, isn't that pretty good? That's pretty much it for jealousy. So now I'll go back to where Brother David Jeremiah takes us. An ancient Greek legend sets the stage. That sounds like Brother Elroy. You want to help us set the stage today? Brother Elroy sets the stage every Sunday when he preaches or teaches. Set the stage for our final lesson in which we confront and learn to defeat this giant of jealousy. It seems a young Greek athlete ran in a race that placed second. In honor of the winner, his village erected a large statue in the town square. Envy and jealousy attacked the runner, who came in second, to the degree that he made plans to destroy this statue. So each night, under the cover of darkness, he went out and chipped away at the foundation of the statue, expecting it to fall on its own someday. One night, however, he chipped away too much. The statue's weakened base began to crack, and it began to topple. The huge marble statue came crashing down upon this disgruntled athlete. He died under the crushing weight of the one he had come to hate. The truth is, he died long before the statue fell on him. He gave his heart to envy and jealousy. He had ceased to live for himself. And so he became a slave to the giant of jealousy. His heart had become a pitcher of the Greek word envy, which means to boil within. You'll find that jealousy will hurt you more than anybody else. Proverbs bears that out. It'll ruin you. It'll boil over inside. Shakespeare called jealousy the green sickness. To be jealous means to strike out at what somebody else is or what somebody else has. And wherever scriptures say we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, here's what the jealous person does. He does the opposite. He rejoices when others weep, and he weeps when others rejoice. Another setback seems to be the opportunity for advancement. Another sorrow is his chance to gain ascendancy. When the person of whom he's jealous is successful, he turns green with envy. When that person experiences failure, he flushes with the chance to make up lost ground. Wow. Jealousy can eat away at one's insides, says Proverbs 14:30. I look that up so I can read it, 14:30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, rottenness of the bones. No giant is more destructive to self and to relationships than the giant of jealousy and envy. And so here we're coming to the close of our study. And to come to this close without conquering this giant would leave us very vulnerable. Why leave alive the one giant that can erode the peace and joy that's gained by conquering all the other giants? That's true. And so, Jeremy now goes to five areas in which we travel. He does a lot of traveling, but he's talking about in the areas where we, live, our travel, our little areas that we travel. And there's five areas. The first one that jealousy travels in is proprietary. Now, that's just a fancy word because he wanted to use peas. So proprietary has to do with possessions. It's just a fancy word for possessions. Jealousy is found in the arena of possessions and wealth. For instance, and we just read that when we opened up the scripture this morning, Genesis 26 had to do with Isaac. It described the wealth that Isaac had accumulated, how the Philistines had envied him. Isaac's possessions are mentioned three times, so we know he had accumulated quite a lot. The Philistines were wealthy. They were seafaring traders. But they still envied what Isaac had. Obviously, Isaac, as the Lord said, he really blessed them. I'm getting some feedback here. Jealousy can easily get a foothold among us. It's easy to want just a little bit more than we already have. Isn't that something? Ask the richest man in the world, how much he wants, and he just wants a little bit more. Secondly, jealousy travels in power circles. Maybe that's why you had that. My battery did. Maybe my battery's dead. Wealth and envy. Power. Wealth envies wealth, and power envies power. Remember the story of Miriam and Aaron were jealous of Moses' power and his position? You can find that in Numbers chapter 12. There was also another fellow in his group called Korah. They were also jealous of his position and authority, and they thought they should be the one in charge. Well, Moses said, let God decide. God opens up the earth and swallows Korah. So I guess that was a pretty good decision, wasn't it? That's sort of pretty much put things in priority, isn't it, huh? That's pretty much showed who was in charge. Just open your throat and swallow. See how that worked out for him? Not so well. But that's what the story said. We also find the story of kings who usurp the power of other kings. They do everything they could to take them away from power. History's full of nations and leaders motivated by jealousy and envy, leading them to war. The four Gospels and the book of Acts, there we read of the Jewish leaders. They were jealous of Jesus' power and influence among the people. And also later, that of his apostles. Remember, they were debating about who's the greatest, who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be doing this, who's going to be sitting near Jesus. You know, they even had a debate among themselves. They were envious of one another. And they had a debate among themselves. They crucified Jesus, threw his apostles in jail, all as a basis of jealousy and fear. Wow. So you see, power circles can be a breeding ground for jealousy in the business world and, sadly, even in the church. Organizations. Whose church is bigger? Who has the most people attending? Who's getting the most media attention? Who has the most employees? Power can promote jealousy among those who have it. Thirdly, jealousy travels in performance circles. Performance circles. In the Old Testament, remember the story of Saul and David? David became the young hero in Israel after he slew the Philistine giant Goliath. And that green sickness of jealousy began to grow in Saul's heart as he saw the hearts of Israel go out to David. He saw all the people making a big fuss over David. Saul became very jealous. He spent the rest of his life trying to eliminate the object of his jealousy by tracking David down all over the Judean wilderness, trying to kill him every chance and opportunity he could get. He remained a captive to his jealousy until the very day he died. He was a captive of jealousy. Jealousy ruined him. He couldn't let it go. He was jealous of David. David was raising in the ranks and was gaining power. Everybody was saying, David kills his 10,000s and Saul his 1,000s. Yeah. Made Saul angry. He was jealous of David. Sad to say, yes, even in the local church, I am ashamed to say it's a place where jealousy lurks, waiting for a chance to attack. Maybe it's because the church is a volunteer organization. People give their money and volunteer their time, and as a result, they feel they're entitled to certain things. Could I sing a solo? Could I share in the committee? Some receive recognition, others do not. When those roles and responsibilities and recognition are given to others, how quickly the enemy stirs up jealousy and envy in our midst, and how naive we are to succumb to it. The church is the last place the giant of jealousy should ever find a home, because grace and love should infect all of us and make us impervious to enemy attacks. Amen to that. Fourthly, jealousy travels in professional circles. We have an example of envy occurred when Paul was incarcerated while preaching the gospel. He was still in jail. Others were taking advantage of his imprisonment and preaching the gospel, hoping to gain for themselves some of the attention that Paul had received. In Philippians 1, 15 and 16, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But you know what Paul rejoiced in? I rejoice that the gospel is being preached. It didn't bother Paul. It didn't upset Paul. They were just trying to take advantage of his influence while he was incarcerated. But it didn't bother Paul. Paul said, you should just rejoice that the gospel is being preached. That's how he related to that. What an interesting response. Even though others were preaching the gospel using envy as a motive, some were preaching from proper motive. motives, as Paul did say. There were some that were actually preaching with proper motives. But he certainly took comfort in knowing the gospel was being proclaimed. He certainly didn't respond angrily or out of resentment, which would have revealed jealousy in his life, that others were gathering fame while he was in prison. He was content to sit in his jail cell and allow God to sort out the motives in men's hearts, simply happy that the gospel was being preached. Amen, amen, Paul. Fifthly, jealousy travels in personal circles. It travels in personal circles. Well, we may not be wealthy or powerful, or we may not have roles to perform or other professionals to compete with, but we are all people, and jealousy shows up most often in the relationships that we have with other people, just like ourselves. It's probably where we see it the most. Certainly where we see it in the most in the Bible is in the Old Testament. Cain was jealous of Abel. Ishmael was jealous of Isaac. Jacob and Esau were jealous of each other. Joseph's brothers were so envious of him, they sold him into slavery. In the New Testament, the prodigal son gives a very sad illustration of jealousy, recorded for us in Luke chapter 15, 11 through 32, is the prodigal story. And so often we're involved in focusing on the prodigal and his return to the father that we miss that burning jealousy of the older brother. He was incensed and angry that his father had never rewarded him for his faithfulness and obedience. And then here the prodigal was being welcomed home like a hero. His jealousy had blinded his eyes to his own Pharisee-like misunderstanding of love and grace. He should have been happy that his brother came back. He should have been happy. Instead, he was upset that his dad didn't throw a party for him. So when jealousy comes in the front door, love goes out the back door. You see, the two cannot coexist. So if you're struggling with jealousy, you're also struggling with love. Now we look at there's two characteristics of jealousy. Jealousy always does two things. Jealousy destroys others, and jealousy destroys ourselves. Those are the two things jealousy will always do. In destroying others, Cain killed Abel. Saul tried to kill David. Herod killed babies so King Jesus wouldn't come to power in his realm. Envy and jealousy led people to do unthinkable things. I recall reading a story about a mother, and this actually happened, of a mother who killed a teenage girl who was competing for a cheerleading spot that the woman wanted her daughter to win. Can you imagine killing a child over jealousy regarding a cheerleading position? Jealousy destroys ourselves. In the book of Esther, remember the story how Haman was hanged on the scaffold that he had built for the object of his jealousy? How those who threw Daniel in the lion's den were the ones who were thrown in. They ended up being thrown in. They wanted Daniel to be thrown in, and he was, but God spared him. They were jealous of him. They saw how Daniel grew in the ranks, and the king loved Daniel, and they were jealous of him. The king always went to Daniel for advice. The king stopped going to these people that couldn't give him any advice. Their advice was garbage, but they were jealous that the king chose Daniel over them. And they enacted a plan to get rid of Daniel. But the plan backfired. It backfired. And they ended up being thrown in the lion's den. How about Joseph's brothers? Ended up begging for food from the very person they threw in the pit. God has a sense of humor. Don't make him mad. Don't you make God mad. Saul was consumed by his jealousy, while David was content with his songs. The jealous person is the one who ultimately suffers the most. So there's little argument that jealousy and envy are destructive attitudes. The question is, how do we conquer them? Here's how we conquer them. This is my four things to remember how to conquer jealousy. Like many of the other giants that we've studied, this jealousy falls under the category of personal choice. If we're jealous, it's not because we were born that way or we didn't catch it like a cold. So our strategy for conquering it should be based on what it is. A sinful choice we made. Simply that. It's a sinful choice we made. The first thing we need to do is renounce it. Renounce jealousy. If you want the word that John the Baptist used, it would be what? Repent. That was a good word there, Brother David. Okay, renounce it. In the Gospels, Jesus was handed over and put to death because of envy. Matthew 27:18, Mark 15:10. Every time I begin to get comfortable accommodating jealousy and envy in my life, I need to remember how sinful they are. Sinful enough to have caused the death of our wonderful Lord and Savior. If those responsible for the death of Christ did so on the basis of sinful envy, why isn't my envy any less sinful than theirs? It's not. Envy and jealousy are the same in every human heart. Sinful choices that we choose to indulge in and nurture. So first and foremost, jealousy must be renounced as sin. Secondly, remember your rival in prayer. Remember what Jesus taught, the Sermon on the Mount? Pray for your what? Your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who don't like you. Pray for those who hate you. Pray for them. Remember, the best thing to do is pray for that person and thank God for their success or whatever it is that you envy. There was a story told about two famous preachers in London. F.B. Meyer was the older, established preacher, and this fellow I've heard of lots of times in my studies, Charles Spurgeon. He was the younger, newer preacher in town. When Spurgeon became the toast of town, that means popular. When he became popular, he preached to tens of thousands on Sunday, and newspapers printed his sermons on the front page. Meyer, who'd been around for a long time, began to envy him. But he immediately began to pray for his success. Soon, because of his partnership in prayer, Meyer was able to rejoice finally in the blessings of God upon Spurgeon, and his own church eventually benefited greatly from the upsurge in spiritual interest in London. So, pray for those for whom you feel the slightest twinge of envy. Pray for them. I know that'll be hard to do, but you'll find out you'll be the one to get the victory. You will get the victory. Pray for them. Thirdly, reaffirm God's goodness to you. Something very important that I've learned about jealousy. It's almost always because we don't think God's been as good to us as we think. There you can see where God is. That was my beginning. If we are jealous of another person, it's because we want the blessings God has given to them. And we don't understand why he has blessed them and not us. Well, here's the ending part of that. If we have anything at all, it's because we have been blessed. All we deserve, by the way, is judgment. But all of us have far, far more than we deserve. And most us have far more than we need. And so when we begin to thank God for all that He has blessed us with, stop right now and consider your blessings. And it'll be hard to continue in a jealous frame of mind towards somebody else. In the purposes of God, how could we possibly be jealous of what He has done for another when He has done so much for me? Amen?
Amen.
Thanksgiving will douse the spark of jealousy and fan the flames of gratitude every time. And that's good. And lastly, another R, rekindle God's love in your heart. Rekindle. 1 Corinthians 13:4 holds the key to defeating this giant of jealousy. Love does not envy. Where love is, envy cannot abide. If envy marches in the front door, love will sweep it out the back door. If jealousy sneaks in the back, love will usher it out the front. The house of love has no room for jealousy to even visit, much less take up residence. Amen, amen, amen. Man, that's good stuff. Rekindle God's love by reading His Word and praying. Ask God to fill you with His Spirit, whose fruit is love. Then act on those prayers by manifesting the love of God to any person toward whom you have felt envy or jealousy. Your walk must match your talk when it comes to love triumphing over jealousy. So my prayer for you as we conclude our study of spiritual giants is that Jesus Christ will be the spiritual giant in your life, filling you with thanksgiving, joy, and gratitude. When His love fills your heart, it will push out the jealousies and envies of life. And you will have more victory over the giants of fear, discouragement, loneliness, more victory over the giants of anger, guilt, temptation, resentment, doubt, procrastination, permanent failures, and finally jealousy. Let His Word abide in you, and you will walk in victory over every would-be giant that you encounter. Wow, what a way to finish. What a way to finish. Whew. Okay, praise team, I invite you back to the